last week Steve spoke. I'm not going to rehearse about all that. But I do have to say this, though. I'm always blessed to know that leaving here, whether I'm going on a trip to, you know, Israel or something like that, or I'm going on a vacation, it's always nice to know that there are people that I can count on who are going to teach the word and handle it, you know, seriously and well. And so Steve taught last week, and Jerry Shade taught on Wednesday the prior week. And I always send, you know, Russ and Don an email saying, you know, these are the topics that, you know, I'm teaching on, or that I'm going away. These what the guys are going to teach on. And so I asked Jerry, what's your text, and what's your title, if you got a title? And we sent it to Don. And he said, Galatians. I said, yeah, okay, but where in Galatians? The whole book. The whole book of Galatians. I thought, wow, that's okay. And sure enough, he did. I mean, I'm in Israel. I'm listening to this thing. Like, the guy did the whole book of Galatians. You know, I teach. I shouldn't say that. I take a chapter and it takes me an hour and 10, hour and 15 minutes. Here's a guy in an hour, 59 minutes, I think. He did the whole book of Galatians. I think there was a school. We'll do a Reader's Digest kind of version of the Bible, you know, like all the minor prophets in one night. And this kind of thing. I want to hear him do Jeremiah or Ezekiel in an hour. But that was pretty cool. And then Steve. You know, I kept coaxing him and coaxing him. You should teach, man. Come on, you should get up there. I mean, we want to hear from you. We want to hear what's going on in missions. And so he bribed me. I had to bribe him, basically, and promise him that I would take him to Los Serapis, which is the only Spanish I know. It was a good message. It was an important message that we all needed to hear. But I have to tell you, I was doubled over in my hotel room. I'm in Jerusalem, and I'm listening to this thing on online. And I've got this parrot in my ear going, Earl, Earl. The four things that he said there, and I don't know whether you wrote them down, but I want to remind you because it's important as we look at this passage today. Number one, we need to know that the Great Commission that we've been called to, that Jesus, the one to whom all power has been given, that Great Commission is something that we can carry out. We can because he sends us out in his authority and under his power. That was one of the things that Steve said. He also said that we need to know that it will cost. It costs money. It costs in relationships. It costs in persecution. It costs in people thinking that we're knuckleheads and crazy for doing this kind of thing. But also that we can know that great things will happen if we're willing to be obedient to what he's called us to. And the fourth thing, of course, the biggest and most important reason, the motivation for this, our souls will be saved from hell, and that the Lamb who was slain will receive the reward of his suffering. You notice I said hell? A lot of people say Christless eternity. I've never really dug that phrase because it's very abstract and it sounds just a little bit too nice. It's called hell, and it's important that we keep that in mind because there are only two destinations. There are only two destinations. There is heaven and there is hell. And there's only one way to heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. And all who reject him end up in a place called hell. Is it Christless? Yeah. Is it eternal? Absolutely. But it's a whole lot worse than Christless eternity would make it sound. And it's important that we keep that in mind. So much of the American Christian life, and let's just broaden that out, the American Christian life is caught up with stuff, caught up with our pleasures, caught up with our comforts, caught up with all kinds of specific little ministries, and I'm not minimizing that or making light of that. Don't think I'm mocking, okay? I don't mean that. Ministries are important. We've noticed that as we've grown as a church over the last 12 years, that we don't want to add ministries until we know that they're important and God's going to really do something. But so often, many in the church in America can feel like there has to be something for me, just me, this type of ministry for me. The gospel is for you. Jesus Christ is for you. His Holy Spirit is for you. That's what we need to walk away and to understand. But so much of the American Christian life is caught up with our pleasure, with our comforts, with money, with all of these things. And that's true in all kinds of churches. Today's an important day. Some people here know this is our 12th anniversary. Technically, it's tomorrow. But it was the last Sunday, February 28th, 1999, where we had our first service together. 30 willing hearts who were clueless and naive about church planting. Started, we had our first Sunday worship service in a barn over on the east side of Doylestown at Camp Curiosity, and many of you know where that is, and I know a number of you were there in the years that followed. We were there for just about 2 years. We had no idea how hard it was to do the work that the work of church planting. We had no idea what was involved. We had no idea how much pain there would be at times. We had no idea how much joy there would be and how much fruit would be seen and what the experience would be like. But it's been a great blessing to be a part of this over 12 years. And I know I've told many of you this story before, and I'll keep it very tight. I won't give you the whole story, but some of us came out of a difficult church situation. Well, frankly, a couple of us were booted out of a church, and I won't say who besides me, but, well, I'll include Renee too, but it was my fault. And we knew that God had called us to church planting. We wouldn't have believed that a couple years prior, but we knew it, and there we were on the outside now of a church that we had known for almost 17 years, all our kids had been born in it and all, but wondering, what are we going to do? And somehow, Joe Foch, and many of you know who I'm talking about, pastor at Calvary Chapel in Philadelphia, he had heard through some mutual friends about us and about the situation and the Bible study that was going up in Doylestown. So we got together one Sunday night after a Sunday service, about 10 o'clock. We're sitting at the Suburban Diner in Southampton, and after he'd heard the sad tale of woe and all that, and he said, well, go out and, you know, start a fellowship if you want to start a fellowship. And I, the guy who'd read every book at that point about church planning, said, how do we do it? And he said, just do it. I'm like, yeah, okay. What do you mean by just do it? What does that mean, just do it? And I'll never forget his words. He said, take your Bible and teach the word. If people come, it's the Lord. And if they don't, he said, why would anybody want to waste their money in investing in a church plant anyhow? I'm like, okay, that makes a whole lot of sense to me. And we did it. I like those words, just do it. Just do it. And that's all we did. We just did it. And that's why I say we were clueless. If we knew then what we know now, I wonder what we would have done, frankly, you know, because that's you know, we're older and we've been through a lot of experience, but I won't digress on all that. We come to a passage today where basically what Jesus is saying is just do it. He's talking to people, and this is important that we get this in focus here, because he's talking to people who are basically like all of us here, followers of him in one sense already, ones who already acknowledge that he is the king. And he says, follow me. Now, in two cases, people say, I will follow you. In another case, he says, follow me. And then he goes on and he chooses 70 or 72, depending upon your translation, and he sends them out with a specific commission. And I debate whether going clump by clump or the whole thing, so I think what I'll do is go whole thing. So buckle up, follow along. It says in verse 57 of chapter 9, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him. Now, Matthew tells us this man was a scribe. That's important because you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We know something about them. The scribes were the guys who, you know, they had no printing press. This is 1,500 years before Gutenberg, right? So, you know, they would copy the scripture. And these guys became experts in the law. That's why they were called experts in the law. And typically, they were the enemies of Christ. So here's a man who is an expert in the law, but he wants to follow. This man who's a scribe comes to Jesus. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. Doesn't that sound great? Wherever you go. You got to be careful with those words. Wherever. Forever. Whenever. Jesus says, well, let's start a little earlier than that. Let's go back to some basics. He says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Then he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Don't get the idea that this man's father is already dead. He's in a funeral parlor somewhere. That's not the idea. They buried the same day. That's not what he's asking. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This man's father was still alive. What he wanted was to wait until his father had died so that he receives the share of the inheritance. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye, or bid farewell, is probably a better translation, to my family. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You know, I remember reading that when I was, early in my years of being saved, and I thought, oh, wow, I guess I've done that. This is not a salvation issue here. This is a follow the call issue. And this applies to every last one of us in this room. He says, don't look back. Don't be looking over your shoulder. Go ahead. Move forward. Follow the call that I'm placing on your life. And now we move into chapter 10. It says here that after this, the Lord appointed 70 or 72, depending upon your translation, others. No reason splitting hairs. And he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town, even though I think 70 is correct. He sent them to every town and place where he was to go. You got to have fun. And he said to them, this is important, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. That's one of the Bible's precious little promises. Like lambs among wolves. Lunch. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Don't greet anyone on the road. And when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. Shalom Aleichem. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Don't move around from house to house. When you enter a town and you're welcomed, eat what's set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe unto you, Chorazin, and woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, Gentile territory, they, the Gentiles, would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon, the Gentiles, at the judgment than for you. And woe unto you, Capernaum. Will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. Hades, Sheol. He who listens to you listens to me, but he who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And the 70 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. All right, well, there's a lot here. So let's try to take it clump by clump now and go through it. The first thing, I think, as we look at these three men, two who say, I will follow you, the other to whom he says, follow me. As he talks to these three men, we learn something. And this is very important. It's going to be important for this entire study here today. And I believe it's important for our lives as Christians. And we acknowledge intellectually that it's true, but we don't live it. That's the fact. What's that, John? The fact is that the call to follow Jesus, which has probably come on most people's lives in here one way or the other. Well, all one way or the other. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm saying the call to follow, to be obedient, to do something, to bring the truth, to say the king is here and the kingdom is near. Okay? That call, which has come to every single one of us, is urgent. And the stakes are enormous. Steve spoke last week about the 10:40 window. You didn't know about the 10:40 window? But that 40% of the people of the planet, what are we, 6.5 billion people now? 40% have not heard the gospel. And how many of us, this small percentage, hear it over and over and over again, say, I don't know how I feel about that. And all these others who are going by the thousands hourly or by the day, where? Not a Christless eternity. They're going to hell. And we need to keep that in focus. The call is urgent because the stakes are high. And the fact of the matter, we'll get to it, but he's already said it. And we're responsible. Yes, he's the Lord of the harvest. But we're responsible to go into the field. We're responsible to go and to do the work. Now, some people are turned off. That's what we see in this first man. Some people are turned off following the call because our comforts are more important to us. And Jesus is saying, let's just get something understood. Animals have more comforts than I do. So if you want to follow me, understand, it's not a cakewalk. If you're saying you're going to come with me, that's great. Come. But don't expect the cakewalk. Very often, that's what we want. We want some other language, another color version of my comforts here at home. No, take that idea out of your mind, he's saying. In fact, I would say that you could even go so far as to say with these three individuals that he's speaking to, it's as if God is saying, you know, we get these three issues up here all the time. We see it all the time. First one, what? People want their comforts and don't want to let go of them. The cost of following him has to do with letting our fingers off of our comforts a lot of times. Now, as I'm speaking to you, there are people in here who are saying, well, look, I've not heard the call to go to some foreign land. I believe that's true. You probably have not. There are some in here who have heard the call to go to somewhere else on the globe. And for whatever reason, feel like this is not the time or maybe it's later. You know, and that may or may not be true about whether the time is now or whether it's going to be later. But each and every one of us, if you're in Christ, we've each gotten the call to go somewhere. That call could be home. That call could be to school, to where we work, wherever it happens to be. The call is on our lives to shine for Jesus Christ and to be ready always with an answer to anyone who asks us, what's the reason for the hope that we have? That's what we're called to. Regardless of geography, regardless of the language, we are all called to that. Why? Because it's urgent. And the stakes are high, and we are to just do it. That's the point. See, we like comforts. Here in America, we're all about comforts. 102 million households in America. 102 million households in America right now, our generation, represented by us sitting in this room, have more stuff in our households than all of the households that have ever existed in all the hundreds of years of American history. I don't know how you feel about that because it's all going to burn anyhow. But we like our stuff. Look, I like my stuff. I'm not saying that I'm not anti-stuff. I'm a big stuff guy, okay? I like stuff. I understand stuff. But it gets in our way, Jesus is saying. Your comforts are getting in your way. Now, encouraging word. We're not told what happened with any of these three guys. Okay? We're not told that they just went away and they never followed him. Kind of like, you know, the rich young ruler. We're not told that he walked away and never came back. We're just told he went away sad because he had great wealth. I personally believe he's Mark, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. That's only my opinion, okay? You can check that out for yourself, study it. But he went away sad. It was tough. It was hard for him to make that decision. And there's no question about that. It's hard. But our unwillingness sometimes to loosen our grip on our stuff is what keeps us from following the call that he's placed on our lives. And it's important that we recognize that. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with it at all. It's not good. It's not evil. It's a major asset, resource that God uses to further his kingdom. So there's nothing we can say to disparage it. Paul says the love of money is not the root. It's a root. There are others of all kinds of evil. It's the love of it. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He doesn't say where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That's why he tells the rich young ruler, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. Treasure in heaven, that's where my heart is then, and I follow him. He says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. We can have both. We can know both. We can be good at how we manage money and all those things. But you can't be mastered by both. You will only be mastered by one. That's really the idea. You'll only be mastered by one. And he's saying to this man, make your decision. What do you want to do? Now this other man says, let me first go and bury my father. What he wants is to wait for the right time. He wants to wait for the right time that he gets his share of the inheritance. And if he's the older son, he's going to get the double portion. So he's waiting for that. And, you know, many of us think about that sometimes in the way we think about how I'll follow the call. I'm going to continue in this job. I'm going to continue doing these things. And someday mom and dad are going to die and I'm going to have more money. And then I'm going to use that. And that's going to help me to do the work that I'm called to do by God. Really? Well, maybe that's true and maybe that's not true. But the reality is if the call is on your life, follow the call. Jesus says, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Because there's an enormous number of people who are fully qualified to do that. But you, he says, you follow me. See, we have to make a decision. What is more important? We say, oh, you are Lord. We use the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not his first, middle, and last name. Lord is his stature, is who he is. He's in control of all things. Jesus is his name, his earthly name, Yeshua. Christ. That's his anointed. He's the anointed one. He's the one, the Messiah, the King. Lord means King. I'll follow you. I'll do what you tell me to do. Lord, let me do it my way. No, that's not logical. If the call is on our lives, we need to be careful that we're not letting our Americanism get in the way of how we're going to obey the call. You know, this other man says, I want to go back and bid farewell to my family. And the idea is, see, some of us get this idea sometimes that Jesus is saying, no, don't do that. And you go, ooh, that's kind of rough. He's not against kissing your mom goodbye or hugging your dad. He's not against that. No, it's bid farewell. In other words, I want the approval of my family. I want the approval of all the people I grew up with that I'm going to go do this. Well, guess what? The chances are they're not going to approve of what you're doing. That's the greater chance. They will not approve of what you're doing. We live in America. We consider ourselves a highly pluralistic society, and we value things like pluralism and democracy and everything, individualism and all that. You can still be persecuted, but, you know, it's one of the few places on earth where you can actually do that. Make your own decision. But you know, in Israel today, in the Muslim world, and other places, but let's just talk about that. In Israel, among the Orthodox, there are some who are coming to Christ. In some cases, they're coming to Christ because people are working in their lives. In other cases, remarkably, the Lord is using dreams. It's amazing how often we hear these stories about people from among the Orthodox who get these dreams that Yeshua is the Mashiach of Israel. He's the King and the Messiah of Israel. What do they do now? Who do they tell? Because if they tell mom and dad, in a classic Orthodox home, a funeral will be held, and they will be put out. They will be treated as dead. That's tough. And in many places in the Muslim world, they may be killed for that. That's tough stuff. We don't deal with that in Bucks County. But that's the truth. And if we're going to bid farewell, we're going to try to get people to support what we're doing, Jesus is saying, look, you can't look over your shoulder and plow a field at the same time. I remember, you know, We have this property that's kind of on a weird triangle. And so anytime I'm cutting the lawn, you know, I got this lawn tractor. And I get out there and I always say, how straight can I make this row, right? So the first one. So there's a rock at the end or there's a tree. And I line up and go, okay, I'm going to make this thing. You know, and then like the neighbor's cat or, you know, a rabbit goes and I'm like this. And I all right, well, if you're plowing a field, that's no good. That's no good at all. You're a lousy farmer at that point. You're not fit for what you're doing at that point. He's saying, don't say, I'm following the call, but look over your shoulder and wait for everybody to give you a round of applause. It's not going to happen. He's the King. He's the one who places the call. He says, follow me. Don't follow anybody else. Don't listen to what anybody else is saying. You follow me. And now, he says something very interesting here as we come into chapter 10. Yeah, he's saying to all of them, basically, it's a priority issue. Understand that the call is urgent and that the stakes are high, so just do it. Just go and do it because I've placed the call on your life. Do it. Now he calls these 70 or 72, right? And he sends them out. And he says this very interesting thing, first of all, in these first verses. He says that the harvest is plentiful. If you study this, three times in the Gospels, and there are three separate incidences where Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. The first time we read about it in John chapter 4, he's there at the well with the woman in Samaria, She's already run into town to get these other guys, you know, come see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. And they're going, oh, great. You know, and so they come down to see him, and the disciples are like, you know, what's going on here? And he says to them something very interesting. He says, don't you say, he says, 4 more months and then the harvest. But I say to you, look on the fields, they're already white into the harvest. Others have done the hard work. You go into the harvest. See, the reality is those guys, what Jesus was saying to those guys, is he's saying what we say all the time. We look around the world. We look at peoples of the earth. We look at certain parts of the world, certainly in the 1040 window. And we think, oh man, this is a tough place to do ministry. You're going to go into some of these Muslim countries, or you're going to go into some of these Hindu countries. You're going to be persecuted. It's tough stuff. This is rough ground. You got to get in there. You got to plow it up. You got to cultivate it. You got to. Oh, the pH isn't quite right. We got to taste a little sweeter, or whatever it's going to be. And then, you know, we got to do all this work. Jesus is saying, already there's a harvest. See, by our eyes, we think, oh, that's hard work. Jesus is saying, I'm the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Now go. I'm sending you. You know, I made a quick little, you know, joke about, you know, lambs among wolves. Like, oh, that's nice, you know. And we concentrate on the lambs among wolves because lambs among wolves are lunch. But the emphasis is not lambs among the wolves. The emphasis, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. How does a lamb behave among wolves? Very carefully. Right? Gently. I'm sending you. But go, he says. Go do it. You know, we read about this again in Matthew chapter 9, and we read about it here, where he says, the harvest is ready. Be obedient to pray, and then go. And those are the key things, really, when you boil it right down. Look, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to offend anybody. I can do a pretty good job of it sometimes, I realize. But I don't want to. If the gospel, or if the Bible, what we're reading right here, if the passage offends, that's between you and God. But I need to say something. I'm glad that since, I guess, 2002, we actually made a decision to do this. We said 10% of our annual income, you know, giving and all that, will go to missions. And most of that, probably 80% or so, 85% depending upon the year, goes to global missions. And the rest is, you know, outreach-related stuff. I'm glad we do that. I wish it was a higher percentage than that, but that's where we're at right now. I've been, long before I was pastor, I was a fan of missions. I'm a big fan of missions now. I think it's good that we do it. And this is the part where I want to say, I don't want to offend anybody. And if you study the history of missions, really, biblically, you know, from New Testament on, let alone Old Testament, but just from New Testament on, and you come to the last 150 years and you see the big mission agencies grow. Look, they've done a great work. God has used them in a very powerful way. But the, you get to use a fancy word every once in a while, but the paradigm for missions, or paradigm if you prefer, the paradigm for missions has changed, or is changing. Because most people, who, if they don't get involved and look at missions and study the big mission agencies, don't realize, number one, how much it costs to send someone to the mission field. Number two, how long a missionary candidate may be in training and how much money that has cost those who have given, therefore the agency and others, and in some cases $250,000, $300,000 just to get them to the place where we're going to send them. And now they're looking for $4,000, $5,000, $7,000, $9,000 a month. You think, that's a lot of cash. It's a bunch of beans. It's Har Beis Shlaim in Israel. Those are American dollars. Jesus is saying, go. Go. Look, you know, we face a thing in Israel because in the church there, most of, really all of the churches in the last, that are modern, have been started because Americans and European Christians have come in and helped to start them up. But you can only get a 3-month tourist visa. When you go, you know, to passport control in Israel, they stamp your visa, you stamp your passport, you have a 3-month visa. You're a tourist. At the end of that time, you have to leave. Now, you can reapply. You have to be on for 72 hours. You can come back to passport control. And if they don't know anything about you or they like you, they'll stamp you again. But if they start to find out that you're a missionary, they'll say, you go back to JFK. And you're gone. Gone. Doesn't matter how much furniture or friends that you got there. You're gone. Now, okay, I met a guy and his wife down in Beersheba, Anthony and Irene, great couple. And he's there on a student visa. That's kind of cool because that's long term, and he's done it the right way as far as I'm concerned. You know, he one day a week he goes up to Hebrew University in Jerusalem. He takes one class and he's fluent in Hebrew and he just mixes with the community. He's got a little part time job and they don't live high off the hog that would make kosher anyhow. But you know what I mean? They these things just come to my mind. I'm sorry, I don't plan jokes. So. And they just do the work that God has called them to do. We spend a lot of money on organization and marketing and administration and all these things to get a person out to the field. Jesus is saying, just do it. Just go. If he's placing the burden on your heart, he's saying, look, you go into a town, you say, Shalom Aleichem. You say, hello, peace unto you. If you know, and if your peace rests in that house, stay there. Eat what they put in front of you. And don't go from house to house. He says, don't waste time on the road. Don't worry about taking money with you. Don't worry about taking food with you. I understand. I'm a dispensationalist too. You can nitpick here. But let's just take it right up. Don't waste time. Don't spend time on the road. Say, hey, what's up? You know, just go do the work is what he's saying. Why? Because the call is urgent. And because the stakes are high. Jesus certainly knows it. That's what he's telling the 70 that he's sending out. That's what he's told the apostles. And certainly that's what he's telling us. We need to get on with it. We need to do the work that he's called us to do. One of the things that stands out to me, Steve and I have talked about this, is that when you look at missions from a biblical standpoint, the first actual missionaries that we see going out after Christ has ascended to heaven. Acts chapter 13, in the church in Antioch. And while they're worshiping, the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. And after they'd fasted and prayed, they laid on hands and they said, okay, now you go out and you raise support for the next 3 years. And when the time is right, we'll send you out. No, they just left. They just went. Tent makers. I know it's hard work. Jesus didn't say it wouldn't be hard work. He said, the foxes have holes. Birds have nests. I don't. Just go. I'll take care of you. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. He makes it clear. And again, you know, in this room, everyone has a call in their lives. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's a call in your life. Come and know him. But each of us who already know him, there's a call in our lives. And let me tell you, it's a sober thought to consider this. That's part of the reason I'm a little energetic, I guess, this morning. I've been sleep deprived, but I'm okay. Because the call is serious. It's urgent. It's the stakes are high. We need to take it seriously. But get this. Even if you're not called to go to Djibouti. I always like that one. It's a real place, Djibouti. Even if you're not called to go to the other side of the planet, guess what? There's something else he's saying here. You're accountable. That's what he's saying. Each and every one of us is accountable. Accountable for what? Accountable for the light that's been shined into our lives. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. What are those? Well, they're piles of rocks today. I've been there, seen them. Those of you who've been on tours, you've not seen them because we don't take you to piles of rocks. But I know they're there, so I go and I've checked them out, you know? And they're basically piles of rocks. There's some pretty cool things you can see, but basically they're piles of rocks. Ruins. Why? Destroyed. Why? Jesus predicted it. Capernaum. I mean, this is a pile of rocks that's been rebuilt. There was a lot more that they found there, and there's still a lot that's under the dirt. The center of his ministry. Have you ever really considered all the miracles that were done in Capernaum? Have you ever thought of the teaching that these people heard? Now, We sit here, 2011, we think, oh, those Jewish people, and they rejected Christ. No, 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 let's get this there. We can abstract this from first century to us today. Because what he's saying is, woe unto you, Jewish cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Because if the miracles that were done in you, if the teachings that were heard by you had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, these Gentile cities, those Gentiles would have repented, but you haven't, is what he's saying. Let's abstract that. What is that? What would that look like for us? Woe unto you, America, who claims to be a Christian nation. And those of you even maybe who are Christians within America, who have looked back on hundreds of years of God's miracles and God's power and all the ways that he has directed. If all of these things that were done in you had been done in Russia and in Persia, Iran, and these places, they would have repented, but you have not, is what he's saying. Well, that steps on my toes. I know, but it's a reasonable abstract. It's a reasonable parallel to what he's saying here. In fact, you could actually go kind of further than that. You could say, you Christians in Bucks County, if the miracles that have been done in your lives, if the things that you've experienced had happened in San Francisco and in the East Village and in New Hope, they'd have repented long ago. It'll be more favorable, he says, Jesus, for those Gentiles, and it'll be more favorable for those pagans at the judgment than it will be for those who had the truth. So there's a principle here that we each have to take away. And the principle is this, and it's a very important principle. Everybody's always asking, what about the guy on the island? There's two answers to that. First of all, you're not him. Number two, God is sovereign. Number three, we're responsible to go. God takes care of the rest. That's all I know. That's all I got. God takes care of the rest. But we have the light. That's what he's saying. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, you've had the light. You're responsible for what you've seen and for what you've heard. But you have not taken advantage of the light. But those who don't have the light, they'll be shown a greater degree of mercy, in a sense, because of what they didn't have. All are accountable. All are accountable. That's the point. To follow the call means to go under his authority. He says, I'm sending you. I give you authority to trample on snakes and on scorpions. I give you authority over these things. I give you this authority. They returned with joy. It's a great old acronym, JOY. And it's a good principle for our lives. Jesus first, others second, your third. That's a great way to remember joy. Our problem is we get it turned around a lot. Well, if you turn around, now it's YOJ, it's just YAJ. And that's what it feels like. That's why life feels like YAJ a lot of times, because we don't have it right. They came back rejoicing because of everything they saw God do through them. Just wrapping it up. Let's try to pull some principles out of this. First of all, young people, I don't care how young you are. I don't care if you're junior high, high school, if you're young adults. I'll stop there because I don't want to flatter those others as we get older. God, no doubt, has spoken to you one way or the other. And maybe it was on a mission trip that you like something clicked for you. And you got this sense like, you know what, I really feel like God is calling me to. But there's all this life, there's this whole track and mom and dad and so many people and life in general and just where we live and says, go this way. And I'm not saying that an education is wrong. I'm not saying that. It may be exactly what you need. But be careful. Be careful. Be careful to get good counsel. And be careful that you're not saying, well, I'd like to, but I will when, and that when time never comes. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't times in our lives where we need more training in a certain area or we need to do some things. And you know that the season is not now, but you can know that it's going to be later on. That's fine. But be careful that you're honest before the Lord about that. Those of us who are older, you know what? I'm just saying, this church started 12 years ago. I was 45 years old. The last thing I needed was, I'd had two careers already. Then I'd gone to school, and I didn't need to do all that starting at 45. If I had any idea at that point, I just thought I was going to lead a Bible study. If I had any idea, I want to think I still would have done it. But you know what? It's easy, too easy for us in our comforts to say, well, you know, I don't know. Maybe it's just not right time anymore for me. I guess my season is past. No. God wants to use you where you are. God wants to, and he may well be sending you at 45 or 50 years old or 60 years old somewhere else. And if not, certainly he wants to use you in the life of some younger people that can go. Not all go. Some people pay. Some people help others to go. Some people pray, are big prayer warriors. All of us, though, have a call on our lives. Don't let stuff get in the way. Don't let man's ideas get in the way, because it's a lie. Most often, it's a lie, it's a distraction, and it will keep us from doing the things that God has called us to do. You know what? The Lord says to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, he says, go and tell these people. He says to the lepers, he says, go, after he's cleansed them of their leprosy, go and show yourselves to the priests. To the demoniac, remember? What does he say to the demoniac? Go and tell your family and your friends the great things that God has done for you. He says to the apostles, he says to the 72, go and preach. The king is here and the kingdom is near. Why? Just do it. And he says to us the same thing. Just do it. Go do it. Go do it. The time is really short. And we've said it for years, the time is short. Well, that time we knew would come someday has come upon us. And we're right up against it. And we are in danger of pulling a 2 Peter 3 mistake, which is saying, you know what, they've been saying he's coming for so many years. I remember back in the 80s when I gave myself my life to Christ, it looked like he was coming back. And now it's, you know, 30 years later, whatever. No, don't. Don't say that. Don't say that. I got off the plane 4:15 a.m. on Wednesday. I'm going through this, you know, the crazy lines. It's like Disney World. You're going through these lines through the ropes, you know. And there's a sign up ahead. What are you waiting for? I'm thinking, what do you think I'm waiting for? And I want you to stamp my passport. And there's a kiosk there. And it says, if you had the global entry pass. Remember those little signs, if you lived here, you'd be home by now? Okay? That's basically what it says. If you had the global entry pass, You could bypass all of those plebes, and you could go right on through. They didn't use plebes, but basically that's what it was saying. So I went up, I thought, wow, what's that all about? So I picked up the brochure, and it's great salesmanship. It's like, you know, time is money, man. Come on, you want to move right through. All right, how do I get one? And so... Never been convicted of a crime, you know, you got to be a decent person and all this stuff. And you just go, you know, www.markofthebeast.org or whatever, you know. And then you have an interview with a global entry officer, you know, and they'll take a little biometric data from you. Biometric data? What do you mean? EG. Remember, that means example given, as in out of a field of some. Here's one example. That's what EG means, right? Fingerprints. Okay, fingerprints. But retinal scan, I guess, and probably a little DNA. And like, oh. Yeah, who needs that old tech passport? That book, you could lose that thing. Just to swipe it through. Move on. It's only a question of time before they're going to say, oh, people are losing their passports. Let's just put a little chip in their arm. Yeah. We're there. The call is urgent. The stakes are high. We better wake up and smell it. Let's stand. And ultimately, Lord, it has to be because of you that we do this, only because of you. We do this because you have placed the desire on our hearts and you've given us the call. You're the one, Lord, who shed your blood for us. You're the one who took the wrath that I deserve, that every single person in this room deserves, Lord. Again, there are people in this room, Lord, you're calling them to know you. And for years they've said, whatever. But the truth right here, they're accountable for the light they've been shown, just as the rest of us are. And there's only one way, and it's you, Lord. Father, if they would just give their lives to you, all they have to do is to say, Lord, I want to be saved. And they can know right now that they're saved. And for all the rest of us, Lord, you know the things that have cluttered our lives, the distractions that have gotten us off the path in many cases. Or the little comfortable places that we find ourselves in our lives, Lord, that have nothing to do with you. Help us, Lord, to recognize how short is the time and to get on with the work that you've called us to. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.